Father God, as we prepare to study your word, I pray that you would just open up our hearts, open up our minds, open up our spirits to receive of your word today, Lord God. Oh, Father God, the preparatory work that you are doing in each of us. Oh, Lord God, it is deep. It is cleansing. It is purifying. It is deep. It is rewriting who we are today, Lord God, into the person you've called us to be. Into the intercessor. Into the sons and daughters of the Lord God. Into the sons and daughters that you've created us to be. Let your word have its way in our lives. I thank you, Lord. I thank you. I thank you. Open up your word in your precious name. Amen.
So Romans 12 and 13, these are such important chapters in the Word of God. I mean, it's hard to say that any chapter is not important in the Word of God. They are all important. But chapters, Romans 12 and 13, teach us about our interaction with one another. It teaches us how to be the believer we've been created to be, how to be the child of God that we've been created to be. If we read and we study these chapters, if we really dig deep into the text, we see what a life of a person who has been refined by the Word of God, refined by the Spirit of God, what their life will look like. A person who learns to walk in love, true love. This isn't a romantic love. This is a love for our fellow man. This is a love that looks past the flaws of our brothers and sisters. This is a love that looks beyond what we see on the outside and looks at the heart and the soul of that individual and seeks to reach that person just like the Lord did with us. He looked beyond our exterior. He looked beyond our mistakes, beyond our sin, and deep into the heart and soul of who we were. And that's the one he died for. The moment we accept him into our life is the moment our refining begins. He begins to do his work within us. The deeper we go into his word, the more we spend in time in prayer, the deeper his refining in our lives becomes. He begins to pull off more and more of our flesh and put on more and more of himself. As I poured over these scriptures over this last week, last couple weeks because we've been studying Romans 12 and then moved into 13, I saw a picture of something. I saw that what Paul has laid out for us is the ultimate goal that God has for our lives. The earth right now is crying out for the mature sons and daughters to arise. The refining that we are walking through right now that works off this old man, that works off our fleshly ways. The refining that we have been enduring, many of us for years and years, to bring us to this point today in history is being done because the earth is crying out for the manifestation of the mature sons and daughters of the living God to arise and come forth. What does a mature son and daughter look like? Romans 12:2 says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Be not conformed. That means to be not identified with this world, but be ye transformed. And that is to change from unstable world to complete in character. By the renewing of your mind. This whole phrase, the renewing of your mind, is to receive reason, is the receiving of reason in the capacity for spiritual truth. So what that means is when we are going through this transformative work of the Lord, He is preparing us to be able to receive spiritual truths. When we first get saved, we are nowhere near ready to receive the depth of spiritual truth that we receive today. When a person gets saved, if you were to sit down with them and you were to tell them, okay, listen, so here's what's going to happen now on your walk with God. First, He's going to strip off everything that you know. He's going to tear off the ways of the world. He's going to remove the lust of the flesh from you. And He's going to impart in you His Spirit. And He's going to begin praying through you in such a way that you will be a puddle on the floor, weeping and wailing on behalf of other people. Because I believe God's called you to be an intercessor, and that's what an intercessor does. You might lose that person if you sat down and told them all of that. They might be afraid of what you're telling them. My guess is they would be afraid. When God called me to be an intercessor, He did it. Well, first of all, He caused me to be a puddle on the floor in a ball of tissue. I didn't want to be an intercessor because I didn't like to cry. That was really hard for me. Growing up, I was a very sensitive child. If my mom cried, I cried. If, you know, I saw something, I watched Bambi, I cried every time, every single time. If someone suffered loss, I cried for them. I was a very sensitive child growing up. And I see now the Lord created me to be an intercessor, but I didn't understand it then. So as I grew up and as I matured, and He began to call me into the life of an intercessor, I began to look past the tears to see the goal, to see the spiritual truth, the purpose for those tears. I began to look through the process to the goal, to the revelation that God would give so that I can understand the purpose of the process of getting there. He began to pull back the scales of my immaturity and impart to me a hunger for the truth to be revealed, a hunger to see this nation rise up in righteousness, a desire to weep on behalf of the innocent who could not weep for themselves, because it would appease the heart of God. And my love for Him, my hunger for Him, my desire to please my Lord God began to draw me in pursue the life of an intercessor. Draw me into the life of what I have been created to do. So try, as I did, to resist being a weeper. The Lord loved me enough to be patient with me. And while I was not ready for the spiritual truth that I would one day receive, He drew me in. Patient. Transforming my mind, helping me to see that being conformed to this world would only lead to my demise. Rather, I would want to be transformed by the living God. Have my mind renewed by His word, by time in prayer, so that I could receive the spiritual truths that awaited me. Why do we do this? So that we can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, the more we understand spiritual truths, the more we can test things. The more we can walk in wisdom, the more we can see what the perfect will of God is. The perfect will of God means to want nothing. There's nothing necessary to complete it. Nothing necessary to bring it to a place of completion. Because His will is perfect. Rather than trying to fit God in our own box, which I did for a long time. Lord, okay, I'll answer the call, but this is the call I want. I don't want to do that because I don't like to cry. I don't want to do that because that's hard for me. So, yes, I'll answer the call, but I'm going to need you to comply with some things. You know, I'm really fortunate He didn't just smite me on the spot. But in my own flesh, I sought to create a walk for myself, a call for myself that would please my flesh. And I remember when God began to pull that out of me. Where I began to hunger for His will and His way instead of my own. I remember the transition that took place. I remember where I began to see that His plan, while it might be painful to walk that path, it was the one that would bring me the most peace. While it might be a struggle to face the things that I had to face, it is the one that would draw me into a level of love by the Father that I had craved my entire life. It's the one that would bring me into a place of true fulfillment, true understanding of why I had been created, a sense of purpose. And once that took place, I became driven more of Him. More of Him. More of His will. Because what took place in my flesh when I engaged in His will no longer mattered to me. Because what truly mattered was seeing His perfect will accomplished, not only in my life, but in the lives of those around me, the lives of the nation. And I began to see things differently. I began to see love differently. Not love that was given to me, but how I would love my fellow man. Something clicks when you step into the perfect will of God, that which needs nothing else to be complete. Something clicks within you. And everything that you read in Romans 12 and 13 on love begins to come into play in your life. Let love be without dissimulation, no hidden agendas. Abhor what is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, distributing to the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those that persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. Weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind with one another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. That means to yield or submit yourself to lowly things. To be God-reliant, not self-reliant. To provide things honest in the sight of all men. Live peaceably with all men. Avenge not yourself, because vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. If thine enemy hunger, were to feed him. If he thirsts, we're to give him drink. We're not to be overcome with evil, but we're to overcome evil with good. Owe no man but to love one another. For he that loveth one another fulfilleth the law. Says, thou shalt not commit adultery, we shall not kill, steal, bear false witness, covet. Love is fulfilling the law. Jesus came. He walked this earth without sin. He died for those of us full of sin. He rose again, overcoming death, that we might have eternal life. We can enter the presence of God because of the blood of Christ. His holiness clothes us, protects us from the holiness of God. That's love. You see, all of these things that I've listed here, it's a byproduct of the transformation of the inner man, the transformation, the renewing of our mind. We don't have to work at these steps. It starts to become a byproduct of who we are, who God is in us, and the work He's doing in us. It begins to flow naturally. It begins to become a part of who we are. It begins to pour out of us to love our neighbor as ourself. How much do we love ourselves? The first thing, the first step to truly loving ourselves is to lay down our life for Christ. denying our flesh that our soul might live. Denying our flesh that we might be imparted with the Spirit of the living God and live our lives on this earth, pouring out His Spirit onto others. How much do we love our neighbor? Enough to share with them the beauty of eternal life. Laying down our own lives, our own flesh, that we might have eternal life. It's a process for us to come to truly understand that, where the transformative work of the living God, of the Word of God, of time in prayer, that the Spirit brings forth for us to truly understand that the greatest love we can demonstrate for another is to lay down our lives, our pride, our fears, and convey to them the message of the gospel. It's a byproduct of the transformative work of the living God in our lives. The more we let ourselves, our flesh, die, and the more we feed the Spirit of the living God, the greater our passion will be for the will of God to be accomplished in this earth. Whatever our part is, and we talked about this a few weeks ago, that He gives us the grace for the call that He's placed on our lives. No more and no less. We are called. We are created to be. Whatever that answer is, whatever that blank is, that is what we are created to be. And everything that we do should be to submit to God's will so that we can fulfill what we've been created to do, to be. Because it's not about us. It's not about our flesh. It's not about our needs. It's about the will and the plans and the purposes of the living God being accomplished. And in this hour, He is calling us into a new level of refining, a deep level of refining. Because at the end of this, the manifestation of the sons and daughters of Christ will come forth. And if we have not allowed the refining to be done in us to where what comes out of us is simply a byproduct of what the work He's done in our lives, we will not be able to be among those. And my heart cries out for us all to be ready. We have wept together. We have battled together. We have walked this journey for so many years. And to think for a moment that there'd be a single one of you that we're not locked arm in arm with at the end of this road grieves my heart beyond comprehension. I think of the life of Esther, a child orphaned, raised by her uncle Mordecai. We all know the story. Queen Vashti would not come. The king banished her and called forth a new queen to come. All the little virgins are gathered up. They go through a year of refining, purification. To be what? Brought into His harem. If He wasn't pleased with them, they're put into the second house. Only to be beckoned at His will. Only if they're called by name. They may never be called again. And that is where they will live and die in house number two. But Esther, was encouraged, and she submitted to her uncle because her uncle submitted to the Lord God, and he knew this was the opportunity. This was the purpose. His niece had been placed into his home because she had been assigned a task to save her people. He knew it. They put everything on the line for this. If she wasn't accepted by the king, she'd be put into house number two. She could never marry, never carry on the family line. That would be it for Esther. They put everything on the line, her purity, who she was, because he saw God's plan and purpose. Mordecai was given to the Spirit of God, and he encouraged her. How do you know that you weren't created for this moment? Esther chapter 2, how do you know that you weren't created for this to save your people? Go. I am with you. And every day he went and he checked on her. For a year she went through a refining process where her physical body was scrubbed. And Mordecai checked on her every day. How are you? I imagine he prayed and he prayed and he prayed that God would prepare her for that day where she would face the king. That the favor of God would be upon her. And God did give her favor. The person in charge of the ladies, these young girls, she found great favor in his sight. He gave her all the best to prepare her. And she submitted to the authority that had been placed over her life between Mordecai and, is his name Haggai, do you think? That's how it's pronounced, Haggai? Keeper of the women. Esther 2:9 says, the maiden pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him, and he speedily gave her the things for purification. With such things as belonged to her, and seven maidens which were meet to be given her out of the king's house, and he preferred her and her maid into the best place of the house of the women. Verse 12, now when every maid's turn was come to go into the king Ahasuerus, after that she had been 12 months, according to the manner of the women, for so were the days of their purifications accomplished, to wit, 6 months with oil of myrrh and 6 months with sweet odors and with other things for the purifying of the women. As her body was purified, scrubbed, as her flesh received the treatment, God was preparing Esther. Not only was he preparing Esther, he was preparing the king to receive her. When it was time for her to go into the king, what did she do? Did she lay out the plan? No. When it was time for her to meet the king for the first time, she submitted to Haggai and took only what he gave her. She didn't lay out her plan, dressed her. And sent her out. We all know the story. The king loved her. The king loved her. So this chance, as some would think, how could Mordecai send his niece off like that? Because Mordecai knew. He was a man who allowed his mind to be transformed, submitting to God. And he knew the deeper things of God. He knew the higher things of God. He wouldn't send his child out to be among a harem. He sent her out to be a queen. And when Esther went to meet her king, the favor of the Lord God was upon her. He looked upon her and loved her above them all. Why? Because Esther had a call on her life. She submitted to the authority set before her, and she didn't lay her own plans out. She submitted to what God set before her, and she put on only what was given her. The same purification is what Paul talks about. He talks about it in Galatians 3, Colossians 3, the purification of the saints. The purification process that we might step into the will of God for our lives. To the fullness of the will of God for our lives. Where we set aside our flesh and our own desires, our own plans, and we put on Christ. We put on Christ. His will, His love, His passion for the will of God to be done. Jesus, as a man, went to the Garden of Gethsemane and he wept. Lord, if it be, take this cup from me. Please. Yet not my will. Let yours be done. Jesus could have stepped into his God-given authority and come off the cross. He could have, when they started whipping him, he could have fled the scene. He could have said, you know what? I think I've been through enough. I'm going on up to heaven now. But he didn't. He submitted his flesh to the will of God, because he saw the plans and the purposes, the covenant that God made with Abraham. He saw that we were about to see and witness and experience the fulfillment of that covenant promise, and it was coming through him, Jesus the man. Yes, he was God, but he was still a man who experienced every single lash, who experienced the shame, who experienced it all. Why? Because he knew the plans and the purposes of the will of God. Every soul that would enter the kingdom of heaven was weighing on this moment. And if he did not complete his call, those souls would be lost. So as hard as his flesh fought to flee, he stayed the course for you and me. He stayed the course because he knew what history would come forth if he obeyed the will, the plans, the purposes of God. Jesus was God, yet he spent every day setting aside time to go be with God. You see, no matter how much we have Him imparted in our lives, no matter how much we are clothed with Him, we still must invest the time with Him to be taught, to be refreshed, to go deeper into the one we serve. Because if we don't, we will begin to lose sight of His will, His plans, His purpose. If Jesus set aside time every day to go and be with the Father, should we not do the same? It is here that we receive the transformation of the inner man, the transforming of our mind into the mind of Christ, where we put on Christ as a garment. Ever aware that we are clothed in Him, here to do His will. The deeper we allow His refining, the greater our hunger to complete His will becomes. And our flesh no longer holds us back. Our fear of fleshly pain, embarrassment, pride, all of it that we initially fear having exposed, it doesn't matter. Because the call to fulfill His will drives us home. We are called to be the sons and daughters of Christ, the manifestation of the sons and daughters. The earth is crying out for it. Because it will bring forth a righteousness in this earth that it hasn't seen in a very long time. A new level of the manifestation of God is about to be released. An anointing upon those who carry it to set aside all that they are, to fulfill His will, driven to weep, driven to war, driven to engage in anything He tells you to engage in, because it's not about you anymore. It's about His will being done, and you see the perfection of His will. You see the salvation of the people coming forth in the perfection of His will. Mordecai sent his niece, whom he'd raised, knowing that if God's will was done, she would fulfill a higher call than either of them imagined. And she was the key to saving her people. Because they looked not to their own will, their own flesh, and they focused on God's perfect will. The more we focus on our God, the greater our capacity is for receiving spiritual truths that have been designated for us. Spiritual truths understanding of the plans and purposes of God, not just for our life, but the lives of those around us. Birthing something in a nation. That's what this refining is for. Birthing something in the nation. Birthing something in the nation that will enable it to fulfill its purpose. We were created, this nation was created to be a beacon of light unto all the nations. To stand by Israel and to be a beacon of light unto all the nations. Romans 13:13. Let's go to 11. Let's go to 10. Romans 13:10. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. In that, knowing the time, now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. This is an armor of righteousness. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Put on the armor of righteousness. Put on the armor of light. Put on Christ. Ephesians 4:24. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That is the goal. Living a life of holiness opens us up to receiving the spiritual truths. All that we do, it becomes and transforms us so completely from deep within that all that we do becomes a byproduct of the work of God within us. So everything that we learn on love, the things that we're to love, the people and how we are to love them, it begins to flow naturally. And we begin to look not at our neighbor, but at the eternity of our neighbor. Whether that neighbor is the person that lives next door, maybe your brother or sister, or the citizens of a nation. Everything that we do becomes focused on their eternity. That is what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. That's what it means to let his transformative work be done in your life, to walk in the newness of life, to prepare yourself to receive spiritual truths. It's a process of deep refining. But what comes out on the other side is a person who can weep before his crucifixion Let this cup, if possible, let it be taken from me. But not my will. Let yours be done. Sometimes we forget the struggle that Jesus, the man, faced in his effort to live a life of holiness, to live a life striving for the will of God to be done. He came and he walked our journey before us, so that when we struggle, we can call upon him for help, knowing he understands where we've been, where we are, and where we will go. When he places a call on your life to drive you into the depths of who he is, it's not something he does lightly. He knows the journey set before you. He knows the journey set before us. But he also knows that in your pursuit, you too will begin to hunger for the will of the Father. And as he gives you the grace you need to press through the obstacles, to press through, and he begins to impart to you more and more of him, in the end, you will say, not my will, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. Press through to the victory. Press through the refining. The impartation's coming. It's more than you can imagine. Press through. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for the depth of your word. I thank you that you draw us into your bosom and you teach us, that you transform us. As you create us, you create within us all that we need to fulfill your will. You create in us, as we press into you, a greater hunger, a greater understanding, and a greater longing of who you are and the significance of your will being done drives us forward. Give us the grace we need, Lord God, to press through to that moment. Give us the grace we need, oh God, to press through to that moment when all that matters is your will. All that matters is your will being fulfilled in our lives. I thank you, Lord. I thank you. In your precious and most holy name, I seal this time with your blood, Lord.